Amen. I hope that's happening to you if it hadn't already, that you're loving to tell the story. The story, I mean, this will be our theme in glory, and it will be, is this old story that we got to be a part of, that we got called up out of ourselves and into, that saved us. That saved us. There's so many ways to tell the story. And I hope you've been enjoying the book Epic, just one author's way of telling the story. It's not the whole story. You got to get the whole story here. It's more like a movie trailer. When you watch a movie trailer, you're not getting the real movie. You're just getting the trailer. You're getting the summary. You're kind of getting your bearings. That's what this book is, and I hope it's been enjoyable for you, and I hope you're keeping up with us. I know many of the groups are using the facilitator's guides to kind of go through this story with each other's stories. I've just been so encouraged by some of the life that's just grabbed some of your hearts through this. There are some more books. They're right back there. If you haven't gotten a copy or haven't been here the last couple of weeks, you don't know that we've provided those for you. So please take a copy. Next week, if everybody, after 3 weeks, we have a pretty good idea. By the once one has one. Vic Diaz told me that he's bought maybe 40 of these. Here comes Vic, right down the middle aisle. Hey, Vic. He's bought like 40 of these and given these away to people who want to know about Christianity, who want to know, who he's gotten into dialogue with, that this is a great way to introduce the whole Christian story, to get to talk about the salvation that we have to share. So, after next week, if there's one back there, you want to take one for a friend that you've been visiting with, then feel free to do that. There's also, if you really want extra credit, there's a few more of those facilitator's guides back there. So, if you are a small group leader, that's who I provided those for. But if after this week those are still there, then if you would like to go through one of those personally, kind of as a personal devotional time, or to start a small group, or just to have as a resource for later, you're welcome to have one of those as well. So today, we get into Act 1. Act 1 of 4 is what we're going to be talking about. But first, let me just answer this question in a brief way. The question of why. Why would you present the Bible in story form? Why is that important? I've heard that. Some people have read Epic. I've heard a few of you read it and just went, I'm completely lost. I don't know what in the world this is trying to say. Because you're so not used to hearing the truth of the Bible in story form. You're very accustomed to hearing it in lists of propositions, right? And so, why? Why bother with this other way of doing it? And I just want to give a shot at that. And the first one we talked about last week is because the Bible itself does. Now, a lot of times it reads like an episode of Lost. I don't know how many of you are into that show. It's on Wednesday nights. Of course, you would have to record it because you're always here on Wednesday nights. But an episode of Lost, you kind of, it takes you in the story. If you didn't start in it in season one, you have no clue what's going on, really, if you just started back last week at the season premiere. It also takes you back to scenes from the past. And I mean it. Listen close. It also takes you back to seasons past, in stories past, to kind of let you know what's happening now with the characters. The Bible's like that a lot. You know, you start in the, I always tell people to start in the Gospels. Just start with Jesus, you know. But to get the full picture of the story of God, you need to go back and hit some of the highlights from the past. But it's still true that the Bible itself presents itself and its message in story form, primarily. On a blog this week, I heard this like online debate going on about some end times kind of discussion. But one of the guys just kind of said the whole Bible can be summarized in 3 points. And he just put it out there. It's 3 points. And it's a pretty good summary, to be honest. He said, the Bible from start to finish can be described as follows. God created everything, including man. Man rebelled against God in Eden. Man has one way to redeem himself in order to reunite himself with God. Right? Now, it's not that this isn't accurate. As a matter of fact, I went, that's pretty accurate. Pretty accurate summary. It's that it's altogether inadequate to describe the width and the breadth and the depth of the message of God, right? I mean, if you can just simplify it to these three propositions, then why didn't God just give us those three propositions? You know, why didn't he just give us one and then put a bunch of bullet points under it and then the second one and a bunch of bullet points? Why all these stories? Why tell us about people at all? Why about Moses? Why Abraham? Why Joseph? Why David? Why Saul? Why Paul? If there's not a reason behind it. There is a reason, and it's because a list of propositions, no matter how accurate, is inadequate for us to find our lives within. Right? It's not complex enough. Stories can be simply spoken, but have complexity in them to where real human beings can find the real message at the real depth of their heart, which is where God operates. So that's why I believe the Bible does that. Another reason is because it takes stories to bring fire to the heart. I mean, no matter how lofty, how true, how holy a fact is, it doesn't typically light a fire in your heart. It doesn't bring your soul to life. It doesn't call forth your best, right? We talked about that last week, that how many in here believe God loves you personally? And everyone raised their hand for the most part. And yet, if facts were enough, then we should be the happiest bunch on the planet. I mean, it should be over. We should be done if facts were enough. It's not enough. There are hungry people in Zimbabwe. Now, that fact is true. But it's not enough to move the world to do something about it. It's not enough to move even good people far away from those people to do something. However, if you heard the story of this little girl that I met over there, she's been orphaned by AIDS. Her mom died of AIDS. Her dad died because of his politics. She has to make a decision every morning whether to leave her little 3-year-old brother crying at home or not, without adequate care, in order to come to school. To come to school to get a completely inadequate education as a means of hope for her heart. Every morning she has to decide. And she gets fed there, and I watched her lick her plate with her finger all the way, every little bit of this food, this slop that we served her, food that you and I would turn away if it was put before us, most of us. It's different, isn't it? It's something moves in us. Story does that. Facts don't. It takes stories to bring fire to the heart. If there's anything God's trying to do for our hearts, brothers and sisters, is bring fire to it. He came to give us life, life to the full. And facts don't do that. One more reason why I think it's important for us to accept and share the gospel message, the story of God in the story of the Bible in story form, is because people need a controlling story. It is not a matter anymore of not having enough information. In our day and age, there is more information available than you could ever handle, in more ways than you could ever explore. Okay? If you are not living like Christ, it is not because of lack of information. That's available. We need to be grabbed. We need to understand why the high price of living like Christ. Where does the joy come from? Is it really possible that it's the best possible life? And we need stories to incite that in us. We need a story to find ourselves in. That's why I believe we present the Bible in story form. And the Bible does offer us a story that can inflame the heart and help you orient yourself, a story that can save you from crisis, from just mediocrity, from routine, from lifeless robot life. Do you like that? Me and my little son practice. There's a story. And we're going back to Act 1. Let's pray. God, as we go back to the beginning of beginnings, we have very few facts that are verifiable. But you offer us a story that teaches us something that I believe, if we will listen to it, will be of immense value to us in explaining ourselves to us, to the world. I think it will be an immense value, the beginning of this story, to us as we try to engage a world. There is something very, very needed in the beginning of this old, old story in our hearts, and I believe in the hearts of every human being you created in your image. Teach us today, God. Inspire us. Tell us the story. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you're going to open your Bible to the beginning, where do you turn? Yeah, you would think Genesis 1:1, where it says the very words, in the beginning. It goes on to say that God created the heavens and the earth. That is for sure a beginning, but it's not the beginning. There is something. This is when the created order of things come. That doesn't come till Act 3. That's way into the story, creation. Before all of this, before you and I, before this planet existed, before the cosmos that we observe with our telescopes even happened, there was something before that. You have to stop there in Genesis 1:1 at, in the beginning, God. Yes, God created, but before the creation, there was God. Yeah, to get to that beginning, the pre-Genesis, the pre-creation part of the story, you have to go to another book. You have to go to John 1:1, where it says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Kind of mysterious, kind of hard to grasp, maybe. This Word that was with God, that was God. A little bit later, John talks about how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's our clue that he is talking about, of course, Jesus. He's talking about the Son. So when you read Word here, you can confidently put in Jesus, that in the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God, and Christ was God. He was with God in the beginning. What does this tell us? There's other passages, but this is by far, I think, the most universally descriptive for us of what's going on in Act 1. What was in the beginning? One thing's for sure, and it'll come as no surprise to this crowd. We believe this for a long time, and that is that God was. Whatever was before the beginning, whatever was going on, the one thing we're sure of is that God was, right? That He is pre-existent of this creation. It's a fundamental Christian belief. We use the word eternal, that God is eternal. The unbeginning beginning of all things. That's what we say. And if probed on this meaning of eternal, we would say something to the effect of something that has no beginning and no end. But that's really as far as it goes. And I've had lots of Bible classes and read lots of books, and that's pretty much as far as the study of the word eternal goes. And I've got a theory as to why. Because to go before creation, to go before history, to explore this idea of God before, there is no verifiable facts that we can use. There's no propositions that we can count on to describe what was going on before creation. From Genesis 1:1 on, we use science to try to validate the fossil record, to prove the order of creation. We can do some stuff. It gives us stuff to do. But here, pre-creation, we've got nothing. And so we don't spend a lot of time there. The only way to access things before history began, as we know it, creation, go pre-history, history, is through story. That's it. And the Bible offers us one. Now, it's not the only story that's been offered, right? There's a lot, and we will not go over all of them here. But, of course, y'all have heard that one group of science theorists give us a story. They propose to the answer of what happened before creation. They say an accident. Pretty much, that's their story. And they're living on it, and they've got faith in it, and they're buying into it, and they say, we're the son of monkeys. We're not the son of God. Right? That's their story. They've got no verifiable facts. But they live on that story in faith. There's some Greek stories that would suggest we're nothing but a playground of a bunch of deities that are trying to prove to each other who's the coolest. They're not any better than us down here. That's what we do. And that there's a story saying that was going on and the earth was created and we just got wrapped up into that. There's a story that some people tell themselves because they are so mind-boggled by wondering how to verify what story is accurate. They just say it's irrelevant to know the story. But that's the story that they're telling themselves. That's the one they use to orient themselves, to explain this angst, this question in their heart. They just say, it can't be known absolutely by facts, so it doesn't matter. But that is their story. The Bible offers another one. And in the end of the day, you'll have to judge what story you're going to buy. I think there is more evidence for the story of the Bible, even prehistory, than we give credit for. It's just you can't find it digging it up in the ground of creation. You can't scientifically prove it. You'll have to go elsewhere. You'll have to go to your heart. You'll have to go there and see what rings true. Which story will you buy? So the Bible gives us this story and tells us that there was a God and God was eternal. But then, and this is the real point I want to make today, the real value for us, this verse tells us to me, is that there was a relationship going on. Before people were created, there was a relationship going on. Oh, we'll get into angels and all that too, but even before them, there was a relationship going on. And it was going on between God. I know, it sounds like I ought to be saying between God and, but there's not real human language for this concept that we find in this verse. Look at it. Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. John is grasping for language to describe something prehistory that would make no sense to us in any other context. No matter how close I can be with my wife Carrie, I can't say that I'm with Carrie and I am Carrie. No matter how much of an improvement that would be for my life, I can't say that. John is grasping to describe an intimacy of fellowship that was going on pre-creation, that there just are no words that are going to make perfect sense to us in our heads, in our fact-finding searches. This story can move the earth, I'm telling you. And has. Am I okay, Chance? Okay, all right. I got the thumbs up from the sound man. So, it's not comprehensible. But and look at this closely. If it only said that Jesus Christ was God, that second half. If it only said Christ was God, that would have been amazing. Okay, that would have been incredible that God came to the planet. But it wouldn't have let us know that God is relationship. We would have said God became a man. And that's it. He's just God. But pre-creation, he's still just God and he is alone. If it just said the other part, the first part, the Word was with God, well, then we would say, okay, he might be a son of God like the Bible claims. He might have some kind of special relationship with God, but he's not completely one with God. He's not completely God. Whatever all this means, we are in deep waters, right? We have climbed a high mountain. We have ascended and looked down and on the earth, and our minds just aren't big enough. But the one thing I think we can grasp from this is that God, in His very nature, is a relationship. And that He is relational. The Bible teaches that the Son, not in this verse, but in other places, the Holy Spirit and the Father is God. And that they'd always existed in a relationship. I mean, have you ever asked, what was God doing before we came along? Honestly, if I get honest, I just picture God alone, sitting there in heaven, bored. Really, if I get honest, that's what I kind of grew up. That's the story I told myself. Because I didn't grasp this. But you go a little farther here in John 1:4, it's still talking about the life here. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. We'll get to the life being the light of men here in Act 3. Here, look at the first part. The first part is, in him was life. I'll just switch to this one here, Chance. Before anything was created, there was a relationship going on, and in it was life. You following me? He was not bored. He was experiencing with himself everything you and I are longing for. Long before we came onto the screen, he was experiencing the abundance, the joy, the peace, the passion, the life without any help from us. He didn't need any drama created for him to have it and to be enjoying it. So when Jesus in John 10:10 says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, he's talking about something he has enjoyed from all time, in all eternity, and you people can play a part in it. You have a spot. I'm bringing the relationship that I have with the Father, that God has with himself, to you. And it's everything you long for. That's the beginning of our story. I cannot overstate the importance of understanding this relational nature of God. Why? Because of what it says in Genesis 1:26, where it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. John Eldridge, and a quote from his book that I just want to read to you here, he says, what a difference it makes to find that the heart of all things is in fact just that, a heart, a personality, or better, a fellowship of hearts, community, trinity. In other words, reality is relational to its core. And if you will allow it, church, if I will allow it, this beginning to our story explains a lot. This idea that God is relational and that we are the image bearers of this God means we're relational. I mean, isn't a universal need of every single human on the planet the need to belong? The need to be included? It shows up in our kids most dramatically, but it's still present. All the way up to our last day. It's one of our deepest needs to belong. I mean, isn't that why we're here at church? Really? Isn't that why God gave us church? We're reaching out to a group of people asking, can we belong? Isn't it true that if you just came to church to connect with God in worship, we would never have a complaint usually about each other then? If there wasn't some need there, some need to feel it belong? Isn't this why we get married? Isn't this why students have categories to fit in? The ones I had in high school, there were jocks, the punks, the burnouts, the druggies, the computer geeks, the goody-goodies. Right? I mean, there were all these. Why? Why does that happen so naturally? Why is it so universal? Because there is an image we carry, the image of God. We need relationship. And because of our broken relationship with God, we have broken relationship with each other. We are trying to get back to the honesty, the purity, the truthfulness, the intimacy, the oneness that Adam and Eve had with each other, where they could be naked in front of each other and without shame. And more importantly, naked before this relational God and without shame. Worthy, in fact. But that's been broken. There are people, I guess, rare folks who decide, you know, they don't like people. You met those people? But even look at how they say it. I mean, are they happy? Do they have a bounce in their step as they go along alone? God said, the first thing he said that's not good, it is not good for man to be alone. And God knows. He knows, no matter what kind of case you make about it, he knows because he is not alone. And he made you in his image. And he knows. There's an old clip I want to show you as we wind down here.
It's from an old TV show about 10 years ago. Not many people saw it. It didn't run very long. Called Freaks and Geeks. I'm not going to explain it to you. The clip won't explain what's going on. I just want you to watch and ask your heart, do you know what's going on here? It's funny, but it's got a theme in it that I want you to just ask yourself, do you know what's not being said in this story? Do you know what's going on? Watch this real quick. Go ahead and run that, Craig.
All right, guys, let's play a little softball.
Pick your team, gents.
Oh, man, here we go.
I've got Lewis.
Yeah.
Got Humphreys.
Heathcliff.
Sean.
Pick me.
All right.
Give me Richie.
Yeah. Jeremy.
Pick Give me Nathan.
Pick me. Whittington.
No.
Mike.
Yeah. I'm good.
Justin.
Henry.
Okay, White.
Yeah.
All right, divvy them up. Let's go. Let's go.
There is no language in our lungs to tell the world just how we feel. No, 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 no bridge of thoughts. No mental link. No letting out. In our lungs, 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 lungs. There is no muscle in our tongues, 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 tongues.
Right, if you go by the facts, just list the facts. It's a PE class. They're playing softball today. They're picking teams. There's girls watching, and they play ball. That would be accurate, but is it adequate? Is that the story going on here? No. Here's the question. Why do we all understand what's going on here? Because we've been made in the image of a relational God. Because we all know the feeling of wanting to be picked, of wanting to be chosen, of wanting to be claimed, of wanting to be called up and into some fellowship, some team, some activity, some story, some journey. We all want that. We want to belong. So, I guess I'm just here to say, and the story is here to say, and Jesus came to tell you, you do. We want to know that there is love, right? We want to know that it exists. We want to know that it is absolutely dependable and unchangeable. Unwavering, no matter how we react. We want it to be dependable, and we want to be invited up into it. I learned early in my adult life with my parents' divorce that as I researched my heart and the pain of that divorce, that I would rather have my parents love one another even over and above them love me. I want there to be love. I want it to be dependable. I want to be able to have it as an anchor, an ongoing story. The story of the Trinity is that there is. Act 1 says there is a love. It is absolutely unwavering. It pre-existed you, and no matter what you do, it will not change, and you are welcome. That's the message, even if you don't receive it well. I remember in junior high, story of a kid named Kenneth from school. He was a little bit different, and he came to church one day. It was one summer, and it was a kid from my junior high. He came in, he was a little bit different, and I'm in my home at church. I mean, I'm in the upper room of our youth room, and here comes Kenneth in the front door, and you know, he's pulling one of those, y'all know what I'm talking about in the youth group, right? He's pulling one of those, scanning the group without looking like he's trying to look at everybody to see if he knows anybody, right? Because his parents made him come to church, they're giving it a try this weekend, you know that feeling. He's doing that. He scans. And I made the mistake of looking at him as he came in, right? As he scans and our eyes locked. And I looked away quickly, communicating very quickly to him. Now, won't find a friend here. Don't act like I know you. Don't pretend like we've got some connection. We are not in the same class, buddy. This is my house and you're not welcome in it. I didn't mean to say all that. That's what I said. Remember when we went back to school, we were in PE class and it was kind of a free day or of some sort. I can't remember why, but we're in the gym. When I walk in the gym, there's all these guys in the gym playing catch with the football. They're just playing catch. And I'm just, I don't know why, I'm just diminished enough about my ability, whether these guys that are out there playing would let me play. I just go and I sit kind of off in the corner and just kind of look out. And I'm scanning out there, wishing I was a part of it, right? Wishing I could, I just had the confidence, just walk in. Hey, man, what's up? Throw the ball. You know, I wish I saw other guys coming in doing that, but you know how this goes. I couldn't do it. And I'm scanning the crowd. And you know who's out there? Kenneth. Kenneth, who's a better athlete than me, and he's out there playing catch with all these guys. And as I'm scanning the crowd, looking all on the outside and longing to be a part, my eyes catch Kenneth's, and Kenneth sees me looking like that. Oh, he knows that look. He's had it before. And I look down quickly once again, and he catches the football and thinks for a minute and tucks the football in his arm and runs over to me, and I go, here it goes, payback. I'm dead. And he looks down at me, literally, pulls out the football and hands it to me and says, hey, you want to play a game of catch? I looked up. I was so taken. I said, what? And he repeated himself. He goes, would you like to play a game of catch? I just wanted to cry. I want to cry now. Then I just wanted to jump up and down. I said, yes. Yes, I do. This is how Christ is with you. No matter where you've been, how you've rejected him, how you've rejected his story, how little you've received the love, the life that he has for you, he looks at you. He sees that look. He knows it. He knows exactly what it feels like to be rejected. And he looks at you and he runs over. He hands you his hand, the blood-stained one, and he says, hey, you want to play a game of catch? You went in on this? You want part of the life? Yeah, he exposed himself in John 17:26. The Son did. Jesus Christ, the Son, part of this Trinity. He says, I have made you known to them. He's talking to God in a prayer. Look at what it says about him. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That's act one. Oh, this story is not about you. And that can be anger producing at first, but really, if you'll hear it, it is so relieving. Every time I walk up here, if it's about me, I am stressed to be up here in front of you. When I learn it's about him, ultimately relief. And he will give you that relief. It's that dependable, and he invites you in. There's a little voice in me that wants to be accepted, wants to be acceptable. In every situation I'm in, everywhere I walk, it's always with me. I want to be included. I want to be invited everywhere I go. Regardless of my mistakes, I want to be accepted. Don't you? I want to ask the elders and the ministers and their spouses just to spread out in this room. And you know, this really is just an expression of our desire for you to have a place to belong. And that's my question for you. It's a deep one. If you'll let it go there, it's a deep one and it's painful. Because you have been assaulted to have a bad answer to this. The question, do I belong? Do you? We're a big group of people that want that answer to be yes. Sitting right here. God will say yes. And we are doing our best to align ourselves with the heart of God. And echo his answer to that question, yes. However you need to connect today. Maybe it's just by reaching out and saying, I don't feel a part of this. Maybe you've been a part of Southwest for decades, but here recently in the transition we've been in, you have felt pushed off on the side of the gym. We're sorry. And we understand. We know that look. We're all fighting to not have that happen to us. So we're going to have to fight together. And the story of Act 1 is that there is a fellowship, an intimacy, a truthfulness, an honesty, a journey, a story where there's room for all of us. So if there's any way you need to respond to this, we'd like to ask you to do that. Let's stand and let's sing. Let's respond to this story.